Hey, Sunday morning, March 3rd, 2018. This title is called, Lord, What Am I Supposed to Think? Lord, what am I supposed to think? And this kind of goes along with the word I just had on the Prophet's Corner. I'm going to look at Philippians 4 to begin with. See, the devil works all the time trying to get you off of your right thinking. Because he has a plan. And it's not good. Steal, kill, destroy. That's his modus operandi. He never changes. All right, we're going to start with verse 6. It says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything. Did that pretty well cover it? Every circumstance and everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. So God didn't want us fretting about anything. He wants us to come to Him with everything and leave it with Him. Trust Him. And then, when we do that, God's peace shall be yours. That's tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. That peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard of your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that peace is like an anchor that it doesn't matter what comes, you're just, that peace holds you steady where you don't let your mind drift and pick up the problem that you've already given to God. See, He told you not to fret. He told you to bring your petition to Him. Leave it with Him. So you don't, this peace will keep you from listening to the mind and letting go of what you put in His hands. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind, winsome, and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on, weigh, take account of these things. So what is he saying here? He's saying that if you will fix your minds on these things, then Satan will not be able to pull you off. It's when he starts interjecting wrong thinking and then you begin to say, you ponder it and you say, and get you off of the things that's going to keep you in peace, and then you're getting turmoil again, carrying care, fretting, and all that stuff. Paul said, practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, model your way of living on it, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul was an example. He was the one that said, follow me as I follow Christ. He definitely was one that did not let his circumstances dictate his life. He was the one that said, I can walk in resurrection power even while I'm still in the body. That's how Jesus walked. Walked in the spirit and not in the flesh. Okay. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I got to looking up, I did a little study here, just bear with me. I was looking up the Hebrew and Greek words. That Hebrew word thinketh is, the root of it is split or open. Split or open. And I thought, yeah, that's the entrance. That's the opening. Either you're going to let God lead you or you're going to give in to the devil. It definitely is an entryway. Then it says, the same word that's kind of a root of that is a sense an opening, a door, or a gate. So your thinking is a gateway for one master or the other. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the devil gains entrance into you through that gate. God gains entrance to you through that gate of your mind. See, when you're born again, the spirit's untouchable. I mean, it's complete. It's like God. It's wonderful. The body's just like a coat. And so the mind, that's why John says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So when this thing gets where it needs to be, that old coat follows. Spirit doesn't. The spirit's perfect. But it's this up here that gives us the trouble. You get this right, John is saying, then that body will follow. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Thinketh no evil." Thinketh no evil. Well, I was looking at that word. It says, take an inventory, estimate, conclude, despise, esteem, impute, lay number, reason, reckon, suppose, think on. As I was reading these, I just wrote all these down. Thinketh, whatever you estimate. It's like an inventory in your mind. Okay? A reasoning, reckoning, suppose, think on. Well, you do, you suppose. That's pondering. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:10-35, the word thought means a perception or the intellect. You know, the word heart's used interchangeably. Sometimes it means the organ. Sometimes it means the soul. Well, that is what this is here, the intellect. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. Okay, our perception can be a deception. That's why you can't trust your intellect. How you perceive things, especially of a mind that's not renewed. That's why Matthew 6:24 talks about there's two masters. And then he says, don't take a thought saying. Don't let what you perceive allow Satan to deceive by saying. Depending on how the state of the mind is, a lot of times people can hear a voice and think it's God. If your scenery is obscured, then you don't see clearly maybe in some areas. I mean, I'm sure there's people that are real perceptive in one area, but they seem not to be in another. I know I've noticed that. I even noticed that in my own life, you know, that some things you just see clearly, you get it, and it's just, you don't have a problem with, but there's another area that you just, why am I struggling with this? You know, okay. It's our perception. All right, let's look at Proverbs 4. Okay. These little bitty tabs. Don't buy these little tabs. Okay. This is 4. It says in 20, "My son, attend to my words. Consent, submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. For they're life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh." Keep, guard your heart. And he's talking about the mind here. Keep, guard your heart with all vigilance. Above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Put away from you false, dishonest speech, and willful, contrary talk put far from you. Let your eyes look right on. Let your gaze be straight before you. Consider well the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established in order to right. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. What's he talking about here? He's talking about keeping your mind right on the Word of God and not letting anything pull you off that. Not contrary talk. See, contrary talk, that's when Satan comes to interject something that's opposite of what God has said. And pretty well everything in this world system is that way. From TV commercials to even some of the most cleanest, innocent shows still have a thread of that unbelief in them. Or they interject sickness and, you know, they try to interject something because it's the world system. And if you're going to be part of it, and if you don't have your mind renewed to that fact, then you're going to not quite have what you are supposed to have concerning these things not being in the programming. Many Christian films, I would rather watch natural films sometimes over Christian, because they're just as messed up as the world is as far as certain things. So, you know, have to be really careful to guard that we're not letting in things that are going to try to pull us off of our stand, meditating, paying attention to the Word. See, He sent the Word to heal. So that means we have to pay attention to it. It says don't take your attention off of it. And they liken this as, you know, like when Moses built the serpent in the wilderness because the people were complaining and the snakes came in and started biting them and they started dying. He made the brass snake, and it says if they would look at it. Well, actually, the true rendering than that is it was a continual fixed stare. It was not just, well, I glanced at it and I'm well. Like I promise box? Well, let me get a promise box. I guess that could work if you rested in it. You know, God would honor that. But it was a continual fixed stare. It was a mind that was stayed on the Word of God and didn't wonder. Verse 21 is the heart there, the feelings, the will, the intellect. It also says it can be the organ. The heart, it can be mental, really, in a nutshell, is what I put. Romans 12:2 is the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by its new ways and its new attitude. It's the intellect. That's why the foolishness of this world, God sees the intellect and the knowledge of this world as foolishness. Demons, actually, translated, means knowledge. They know stuff, but it's not based on God's knowledge. So, you know, these men that have done their despicable things, they're led by Satan. These demons know things, see. They in the garden, Satan knew something. Hath God said? You know, he knew things. And so that's how he tempts people. Very subtly. Okay, Hebrews 12:3, don't faint in your mind. This is the soul there. I'm going to look at that scripture. Hebrews, what did I say? 12:3. Okay. That's a good one. I like to speak that one. Just think of him who endured such sinners, such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary, exhausted, losing heart, and relaxing and fainting in your minds. Okay. Now, Hebrews 6, this is one of my favorite scriptures. 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul that reaches farther and enters into within the veil. So peace, we're talking about the anchor of the soul. I'll read it in the Amplified. I didn't read the black brackets, but they're pretty good actually. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under it, whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. So it's like God's Word will anchor our soul. Peace of God will anchor our soul. That word soul there is breath. Or pneuma, or whatever that word is. No, that's not right. That's S-P-S-U-C-H-E. Is that psyche? Or suki? Okay. Genesis 2:7, Adam became a living soul. That's what he's talking about there, the breath of life. But it was a living soul. Soul is a breathing creature. That's what it said in the Strong's. God's Word transforms our thinking processes. We should say this: what is not of God in me, be plucked out of me in Jesus' name. Any thinking processes, because that's what it is. It's thinking processes. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God than all these things. Amplify says, his way of doing and being right, then all these things shall be added unto you. This should be what we think about, dwell on, and meditate upon. Not ourselves, not our finances, not our health, not our job, not our anything. If we're thinking about the kingdom of God and his business, what he wants us to do, he said if we'd focus first on what he wants done, then whatever problems or things you needed taken care of, he'd take care of it. If you take care of his business first, then he'd take care of yours. Okay, we should be totally obsessed with the kingdom business. Jesus, Acts 10:38, filled with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. In my own life, the Lord has really impressed upon me that healing is his calling card. And I can't think of any better thing for a person that if someone's sick, I don't care what condition in life they are, if they're sick, someone has compassion enough to lay hands on them and get them born again or give them God's medicine or whatever, and they get born again and they see how much God loves them by healing them, they'll come to him and you'll have a convert for life. None of this having to beat them over the head, even the plan of salvation, I don't think. Jesus went about doing good and healing. And he healed them all in some cases, it said. He didn't condemn them. He didn't question them. They asked him, Lord. And he'd say, well, yeah, be healed. Okay? So to me, that's a compassionate way to introduce the gospel to someone is to let God's goodness shine to them first. Isn't it the goodness of God that draws them? In healing, I don't know anybody probably that I know of that doesn't have some kind of medical something that they need help with. And when they find out God cares about my health, God is that good that he cares about me, you can't get any more personal than that. Maybe finances, but you know what I'm saying. Healing is God's calling card. It's a way in. Satan has men's minds so preoccupied with needs, especially their health, but not us, because our God supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we seek the kingdom first, it says, then all these things shall be added to you. It is a promise to get all your needs and wants and desires met. Promote the kingdom and God will promote you. The sick well, the poor rich, etc. That's why I look for a hook. That's why I do. Sometimes I get one, sometimes I don't. But it's very seldom that I don't get one. Very few people have ever come across a couple, maybe in all these years, that I wasn't able to interject something. But the Lord will just strike up a conversation and all of a sudden they're talking about this and that. Well, you know, have you ever tried this? Or not condemning, not pushy. Would you be open to this? You talk about senseless, stupid things like sports, politics. Come on, business. Why not the kingdom of God? It ought to be the first thing in our minds. Okay, our focus is the answer. What are you thinking about? Yourself and your needs all the time? My dear ones, self-preoccupation is idolatry. You might as well be worshiping old Buddha over there or something. That's how God sees it. If you're preoccupied with yourself and what's going on with you and your things, my this, my that, all the time, God can't even get your attention to help anybody else. That's idolatry. This is Satan's game to keep you occupied. He didn't say, keep yourself occupied. He said, occupy till I come. I was teaching on this morning on the television broadcast about the rapture and how we need to get off, you know, our suitcases, unpack them, put them in the closet. Because we're supposed to be filling the earth, going throughout the earth, getting people ready for his coming, not sitting on our suitcases at the airport. Okay. When you're occupied, you're not thinking about God's business. Time time to beat him at his own game. Talking about the devil here. Just don't pay him any mind. He's like Felix the cat. He's got his bag of tricks and he's just ready to pull one out and see if it'll work on you today. But if you ignore him, I got Acts verses 32 through 35, but I don't know what it is. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let me look here. Maybe I can figure out. Probably, yeah. That's right. Good. Acts chapter 4. 32. Yeah, you know where I'm going, don't you? Now the company of believers was of one heart and soul. Their minds were all in one accord, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was his own, but everything they had was in common and for the use of all. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace rested richly upon them all. Nor was there a destitute or needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses proceeded to sell them, and one by one they brought them out, received from the sales, and laid at the feet of the apostles. Then distribution was made according as anyone had need. This shows to me, this is people that sought the kingdom first. And it's appeared that they didn't care about themselves, but it also appears that there wasn't a destitute one among them. They sought first the kingdom. God, they took care of God's business. He took care of their business. Okay, be preoccupied with God's business, and then he will see to it that your business is taken care of. Many healings, as I've just been doing my normal routine out and about. Oh, yeah. Many times over the years, I've had people report back to me when I had prayed for them that they got healed. But I was just out doing my regular stuff. When I used to have my place and, you know, doing the collectibles and stuff, you'd meet people, you know, and you talk to people for very long and, you know, everything starts coming out. What's in the heart comes out. And so people ask you to pray or you stop and pray or whatever it is. But I was just out and about doing my business. I wasn't on some mission to get somebody well or do anything like that. It just happened. There was a circumstance. And so you prayed and then you went on about your business. See, that's how we take the gospel. We think we have to be these highly trained individuals. We've gone to evangelism school and we've done all this stuff. Well, I guess that might help. But I think, you know, you can kind of make a law out of it. You just need to be led by the Spirit. What you need is already inside of you to give to that other person. God will give you an opportunity if you'll make yourself available. Now, if you're too busy and you got too much on your plate and you got deadlines to meet or whatever, and that's so important, then you'll miss it. Be preoccupied with God's business, and then he will see to it that your business is taken care of. Stay on alert. Be prepared. Take you some mini books. Take you some tracts. If you don't have anything, don't do anything. Don't feel guilty. Well, I should have given a tract to them. No, let God lead you, because when he leads you, he's got some things to say, and it'll be anointed, and it will do something. It'll accomplish. If you just do it as a rote, anybody can do that. We used to do that and get doors slammed in our face. Stay on alert. If you don't have anything, don't do anything. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Okay, now let's look at John 8. It's really pretty simple. It's not rocket science. To just be led by the Spirit, and nothing can touch another person's life any more than your own life experiences, what you've experienced, what God has done for you. So Jesus added, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, 8:28, sorry. So Jesus added, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will realize that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but I say what my Father has taught me." So that's all He expects out of you, is if He gives you a word in due season for somebody, just give them the word. If He doesn't give you anything, then don't do anything. Jesus didn't do just anything. Jesus had missions. He was sent on Father's business. John 4, He was sent to Samaria to the woman at the well. He got out of His box and went. When He was not really, He was called to the house of Israel. But the Father told Him, no, you need to go to Samaria today. So He did. Acts 3, Peter and John were just on their way to prayer, and there's a man at the gate. Now that man had probably been at that gate all the years Jesus was in ministry, but nothing ever happened. Jesus didn't stop and heal him, but Peter and John did. Let God's missions occupy your mind. Live this way every day. Occupy till He comes. That's how you occupy. Let your mind be occupied to be about His business, whatever He might have you do. If He doesn't lead you to do anything, then don't feel guilty. He didn't have anything for you to do. You will find when you let go of your needs, concerns, fears, then somehow they get fixed and fulfilled. Or you might look up. There's been something you've been pounding the Lord about for 20 years, and you look up, you've been so occupied about His business, you look and go, hey, it's gone. Mm-hmm. See, the devil wants you to be self-occupied with all your things going on all the time. That's what he wants you to do. Then you're not any good for the kingdom. Isn't that his objective? Okay. All right, Philip. Let's read about Philip. This is Acts chapter 8. Trying to fire you up for evangelism today. This is the new church. The undergroundians. This is the new church. It's a church of evangelism. Apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic church. The apostle builds. The prophet brings the vision. The people take it to the streets. That's the new church. Okay, 8:26. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and proceed southward. At midday on the road that runs from Jerusalem down to Gaza. This is the desert route." So he went up. So he got up and went. Are y'all there? Uh-huh. So he got up and went. And when an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot when he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go forward and join yourself to this chariot." Accordingly, Philip, running up to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, "Do you really understand what you're reading?" He said, "How is it possible for me to do so unless someone explains it to me and guides me?" And he earnestly requested Philip to come up and sit beside him. Now this was the passage of Scripture which he was reading. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, he was taken away by distressing and oppressive judgment, and justice was denied him. Who can describe or relate in full the wickedness of his contemporaries? From his life is taken from the earth a bloody death inflicted upon him. And the eunuch said to Philip, "I beg of you, tell me about whom does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this portion of Scripture, he announced to him the glad tidings of Jesus and about him. And as they continued along on the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch exclaimed, "See, what is to hinder my being baptized?" Now, this was all added, but it just says, you know, he baptized him, and then before you know it, he's caught away in the Spirit somewhere else. He was just about his business. He woke up, "Lord, what do you got for me today?" "Well, I want you to go down to Gaza." He just started heading that way, and there was a eunuch. That's how God leads us. It's not some big do-do-do-do thing, you know what I'm saying? Sent out, Acts 13. If we're available, He will send us. If we don't have our minds so preoccupied with whatever is going on with us, and we're truly committed to being occupied about His business, Now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, of who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate now for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they put their hands on them and sent them away. They started doing missions. As they went and sent out, miracles happened. Most want to sit in church and have Holy Ghost meetings, and that is fine. But we aren't supposed to be sitting around. We are to take the land, occupy. Can't do that sitting around. All the focus has been on seminars. Seminar phobia. Take it to the streets. You travel. That means you have to travel. Then you will see the signs following. Christians, in a lot of cases, have been selfish. They want to sit around. And they want the power to manifest. And they want to have their screaming and their hollering and the jumping and the shouting. When we first came in the AG, they thought that God didn't love them if they didn't shout and do their freight train thing and all that every service. They were the most emotional bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. The moving of the power gifts are for the proclaiming of the gospel, not for a country club experience. For us four, no more. The church has walled herself off from the rest of the world. That's why it's going to hell. All the miracles they saw was out on the streets. Churches for training. Training for what? The work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? Take the commission. We could all disagree on everything, but if we all agreed on the commission, we'd have most of it whipped. If we just obey God in that. Okay. That work is infiltrating all your sphere of influence for God's kingdom. If we had been doing this, we would not have lost our edge and nearly lost our country. Thank God what the Lord has given us a reprieve. Do you realize the devil wanted us, or wanted the devil? I don't know if you saw it yesterday on Twitter. The latest QAnon post was about Angela Merkel being Hitler's daughter. Did you see that? You know, I think about that, and I think they were talking about that NWO did not mean New World Order, it meant Nazi World Order. See, the Lord quickened to me about the Antichrist coming up out of Germany. Now, I know it won't be a woman. She's been, in office 13 years, and I know she has to be up there in age. So maybe whoever's next will be. But I thought about that, and I thought, the devil just has a plan to take over this world. That's, you know, he wants to discount God. He's going to best God, and so he's worked 24/7 to best God. And so we have to. We cannot drop the ball as the church. We cannot. Because all the things that are coming down, with all the things that our president is doing, and thank God for him, God's hands upon him to do this. Thank God for it. Or we'd be in Nazi Germany. Hillary's Nazi Germany. But thank God that he heard our prayers. We rose to the occasion. But we cannot let the ball drop. We have to take the commission and everything in us. And I think it's kind of one of these deals. I used to really respect the Morningstar Fellowship because they didn't believe in building new structures. They believed in occupying old structures where you didn't waste money on, you know, and I know if God tells you to build something, you build something, but it's, to me, it's a lot of waste and a lot of money that could be used to take the gospel. Just so that we can have a coffee shop or we can have a gym for the kids. No, I think, you know, for my own personal, now I've got to be led by the Spirit, but what's in my heart is, no, listen, if we're going to build anything, let's build a, like Keith Moore, a word center where they're sending out free the Word of God all over the world. Or an evangelism center where people come in and they're trained to take the gospel out. Let's make, you know, let's use whatever we're building for the kingdom, for the commission, Not for a country club experience. Not for Disneyland inside the church. Well, we got to have something for the youth. Teach them about God. Show them the power. Show them that kind of stuff. And there's no fantasy, deception that the devil can do through the movies, through music, that can best the power of God. When they see it, the power of God, they'll know it's real. Yeah. Okay. I want to read two words. This is a... Yes. This is other people's words. This is Brother Hagin. This is 1963. I've read this on these on the air a couple of times, and I just keep coming back to them. As Hagin begins to share, he was taken high into the heavenlies by the Lord, and he could see the entire nation. As he was looking, he was then shown certain things happening over the nation. For there came a dark hand from out of the ocean, from the east, even the Atlantic Ocean. It came up out of the sea as a hand, and it rose up into the air and became a dark cloud, and it filled the whole atmosphere. It was then that Hagin inquired of the Lord as to what exactly he was seeing. That is the darkness of atheistic communism that is sweeping across the nation. As Hagin was told, the liberties and freedoms in America that were experienced in the 60s was the height that they would ever be experienced. The Lord continued to speak to Hagin. This nation shall not grow more strong, and you shall never have more liberty than you see now. The liberties that you've known, as you've seen them seized, shall be taken from you. The Lord continued to speak to him. Communistic-inspired hatred among racists shall cause greater turmoil than your nation has seen here before. Boy, if he saw this day, he'd roll over in his grave. Yea, it is not the will of God, but men's hearts are perverse. They walk without the love of God and seek to have their own way, and so it shall be worse than you have seen. Okay, there's a little part missing here. Let me pick up here. The Lord continued to speak to him, the future of America. But there was hope to be seen. The Lord then directed him to look again at the nation of America. So then I looked into the spirit realm, and I saw falling, inaudible, a ball of fire. The closer to the earth, the bigger it got. Then when it came to the earth, it divided into small balls or sparks of fire. Hagin continues to share this encouraging word. It fell upon men, and I saw an army of men rise up, and it seemed as though their hands were fire, and they had upon their heads a tongue of fire. The Lord spoke again about what Hagin was being shown. Before the worst is to come, and the day of darkness is coming, there shall be those who will carry the fullness of my truth in fire. For there is a work to be done first spiritually before the Lord shall come. Now prepare your hearts, for the time is at hand, and the beginning is now. So he's talking about the great end time revival that we're fixing to walk into and experience. You know, the devil, he has tried to push the new or the Nazi world order. He's tried to push what he wants in the earth, and he's tried to push Antichrist on us. He's tried to push his agenda on us, but God has said no. You won't do anything until I say. The end times, I say when I come. I say when Antichrist comes to his throne. I say. He has stopped Satan cold in his tracks. How was he able to do that? The church prayed. Okay. Now, this is Tommy Hicks' vision. This was 1961. He had this like three nights in a row. There, both these men are dead. My message begins July 25th, about 2:30 in the morning at Winnipeg, Canada. I had hardly fallen asleep when the vision and the revelation that God gave to me came before me. The vision came three times. Exactly in detail, the morning of July 25th, 1961, I was so stirred and so moved by the revelation that this has changed my complete outlook upon the body of Christ and upon the last end time ministry. The greatest thing that the Church of Jesus Christ, that has ever been given to the church lies straight ahead. It is so hard to help men and women to realize and understand the thing that God is trying to give to his people in the end time. You know, it's sad, and it's in that word that I'm going to bring about how, what is it about God's people that they just have to nearly lose everything before they wake up? The virgins are waking up and trimming their lamps. As the vision appeared to me after I was asleep, I suddenly found myself at a great high distance. Where I was, I do not know, but as I was looking down upon the earth, suddenly the whole earth came into view. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue came before my sight, from the east and from the west, from the north and south, and I recognized every country and many cities I had been in. And I was almost in fear and trembling as I beheld the sight before me, and at that moment, as the earth came into view, it began to lighten and thunder. As the lightning flashed over the face of the earth, my eyes went downwards. I was facing the north. Suddenly, I beheld what looked like a giant. And as I stared and looked at it, I was almost bewildered by the sight. It was so gigantic and so great in stature, his feet seemed to reach to the north pole and his head to the south. His arms were stretched from sea to sea. I cannot even begin to understand whether this was a mountain or whether this be a giant. But as I watched it, I suddenly beheld this great giant. I could see it was struggling for life to even live. But his body was covered with debris from head to foot. And at times, this great giant would move its body and act as though it would even rise up at times. And when it did, thousands of little creatures seemed to run away. Hideous-looking creatures would run away from this giant. And when he would become calm, they would come back. All of a sudden, this great giant lifted his hand toward the heavens, and then it lifted its other hand, and when it did, these creatures by the thousands seemed to flee away from this giant and go into the darkness and into the night. Drain the swamp. See, God's draining the swamp in the church first, and in the rest of the world. Start with the United States, you know. Well, really, it started in Saudi Arabia, but, you know, the next U.S. Okay. Slowly, this great giant began to rise, and as he did, his head and hands went into the clouds. As he rose to his feet, he seemed to have cleansed himself from the debris and filth that was upon him, and he began to raise his hands into the heavens as though praising the Lord, and as he raised his hands, it was even unto the clouds. Suddenly, every cloud became silver, the most beautiful silver that I'd ever known as I watched this phenomena. It was so great, I could not even begin to understand what it all meant. I was so stirred as I watched it and cried out unto the Lord, and I said, "O Lord, what is the meaning of this?" And it felt as if I was actually in the Spirit. I could feel the presence of the Lord even as I was asleep. And from the clouds, suddenly there came great drops of liquid light raining down upon the mighty giant. And slowly, slowly, this giant began to melt, began to sink, as it were, into the very earth itself. And as he melted, his whole form seemed to have melted upon the face of the earth. And this great rain began to come down. Liquid drops of light, as it were, began to flood the very earth itself. And as I watched this giant that seemed to melt, suddenly it became millions of people over the face of the earth as I beheld the light before me. People stood up all over the world. They were lifting their hands and they were praising the Lord. At that very moment, there came a great thunder that seemed to roar from the heavens. I turned my eyes toward the heavens and suddenly I saw a figure in white, glistening white. The most glorious thing I've ever seen in my life. I did not see the face, but somehow I knew that it was the Lord Jesus. And as he stretched forth his hand, as he did, he would stretch forth his hand upon the peoples and the nations of the world, men and women, as he pointed towards them. This liquid light seemed to flow from his hand into this person, and a mighty anointing of God came upon him. And those people began to go forth in the name of the Lord. I don't know how long I watched. It seemed it went into days and weeks and months, and I beheld Christ as he continued to stretch forth his hand. There was a tragedy. There were many people as he stretched forth his hand that refused the anointing of God and the call of God. I saw men and women that I knew, people that I felt they would receive the call of God. But as he stretched forth his hand toward this one, toward that one, they simply bowed their heads, began to back away. Now this is what I brought a few weeks ago, and I couldn't remember where I'd heard it before, but this is it. And to each of those who seemed to bow down and back away, they seemed to go into darkness. Blackness seemed to swallow them everywhere. They were consumed by the darkness. I was bewildered as I watched, but these people that he had anointed, hundreds of thousands of people all over the world, in Africa, Asia, Russia, China, America, all over the world. The anointing of God was upon these people as they went forth in the name of the Lord. I saw three men and women as they went forth. They were ditch diggers. They were washerwomen. They were rich men. They were poor men. I saw people who were bound with paralysis, sickness, and blindness and deafness. As the Lord stretched forth his hand to give them the anointing, they became well. They became healed, and they went forth. This is the miracle of it. This is the glorious miracle of it. Those people would stretch forth their hand exactly as the Lord did, and it seemed that there was that same liquid fire that seemed to be in their hand as they stretched forth their hand. They said, "According to my word, be thou made whole." Mark 16. As these people continued in this mighty end time ministry, I did not fully realize what it was. And I looked to the Lord and said, what is the meaning of this? And he said, this is that I will do in the last days. I will restore all that the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar. I will restore all that they have destroyed. This my people in the end times shall go forth as a mighty army. They will sweep over the face of the whole earth. See, all this debris and stuff has come on the body of Christ because they have been camped out in their churches doing their church things. Now, I'm not saying every church. I'm sure there were some that obeyed God, but they were so few and far between that Brother Hagin had to tell Oral Roberts, there's only 5 people on the earth today that are doing what I tell them as far as taking the gospel. 5. As I was at a great height, I watched these people as they were going to and fro over the face of the earth. Suddenly there was a man in Africa. And in a moment he was transported in the Spirit of God, and perhaps he was in Russia or China or America or some other place, and vice versa. And all over the world these people went. They came through fire and through pestilence and through famine, neither fire nor persecution. Nothing seemed to stop them. Angry mobs came to them with swords and with guns, and like Jesus they passed through the multitude and they could not find them. Fearless. Not even the smell of smoke on them. But they went forth in the name of the Lord, and everywhere they stretched forth their hand, the sick were healed, and the blind eyes were opened. There was no long prayer. See, they were walking in the Spirit all the time. Just walking this way. Had the same power as Jesus. When something came, bam, we just took care of it. Going about our business. Not this, well, we better have a prayer meeting, you know, because that guy over there's got a demon. So declare a 30-day fast. And one of the things that seemed, after I had reviewed the vision so many times in my mind and I thought about it so many times, I never saw a church. I never saw or heard of a denomination. But these people were going in the name of the Lord of hosts, hallelujah. As they marched forward, everything they did as the ministry of Christ in the end time. These people were ministering to the multitudes over the face of the earth. Tens of thousands, even millions, seemed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as these people stood forth and gave the message of the kingdom, of a coming kingdom in this last hour, it was so glorious. God is going to give to the world a demonstration in this last hour such as the world has never known. These men and women are of all walks of life. Degrees will mean nothing. I saw these workers as they were going forth over the face of the earth. When one would seem to stumble and fall, another one would come and pick them up. There's no big I and little you, but every mountain was brought low and every valley was exalted, and they seemed to have one thing in common. There was divine love that seemed to flow forth from these people as they went together, as they worked together, as they lived together. It was the most glorious thing I'd ever known. Jesus Christ was the theme of their life. No more of these church bickering and all this inward fighting and all that kind of stuff. See, it's like all the walls of religion are falling down. As I watched from the very heaven itself, there were times when great deluges of this liquid light seemed to fall upon great congregations. And that congregation would lift their hands and seemingly praise the Lord for hours and even days as the Spirit of God came upon them. God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and that is exactly the thing that God was doing. And to every man and to every woman that received this power and the anointing of God, the miracles of God, there was no ending to it. And then again, as these people were going about the face of the earth, a great persecution seemed to come from every end of the earth. Suddenly there was another loud clap of thunder that seemed to resound around the world, and I heard again the voice. The voice seemed to speak, now this is my people, this is my beloved bride. And when the voice spoke, I looked upon the earth, and I could see the lakes and the mountains. The graves were open, and people from all over the world, the saints of all the ages, seemed to be rising. As they rose from the grave, suddenly all these people came from every direction. They seemed to be forming again this gigantic body. As the dead in Christ seemed to be rising first, I could hardly comprehend it. It was so marvelous. It was far beyond anything I could ever dream or think. But as the body suddenly began to form and take shape, it took shape again into the form of this mighty giant. But this time it was different. It was arrayed in the most beautiful, gorgeous white. Its garments were without spot or wrinkle as the body began to form. And the people of all the ages seemed to be gathered into this body. And slowly, slowly, as it began to form up into the heavens, suddenly from the heavens above, the Lord Jesus came, became the head. And I heard another clap of thunder that said, this is my beloved bride in whom I have waited. She will come forth even tried by fire. This is she that I have loved from the beginning of time. As I watched, my eyes suddenly turned to the far north, and I saw seemingly destruction, men and women in anguish and crying out, and buildings in destruction. Then I heard again the fourth voice that said, "Now is wrath being poured forth upon the face of the earth from the ends of the whole world. The wrath of God seemed to be poured out, and it seems that there was great vials of God's wrath being poured out upon the face of the earth. I can remember it as though it happened a moment ago. I shook and trembled as I beheld the awful sight of seeing cities and whole nations going down to destruction. I could hear the weeping and the wailing. I could hear people crying. They seemed to be crying as they went into caves, but the caves and the mountains opened up. They leaped into water, but the water would not drown them. There was nothing that seemingly could destroy them. They were waiting to take their life, but they could not take it. And then again, I turned my eyes into the body, arrayed in the beautiful white garment. Slowly, slowly, it began to rise from the earth. As it did, I awoke." Okay, he saw this three different times. So why did I read those? That's our commission. This is what God wants us to do. They basically saw the same thing. They saw the great end time revival. Start putting God's mission into your thinking cap, and you will begin to see him show up. Like Mark 16, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Drink any deadly thing that won't hurt them." Oh. "You help a person receive healing, you will have a devoted convert, whether they be a homosexual or murderer. It doesn't make any difference. God's goodness leads men towards repentance." Lord Jesus, please. I want us to pray this. Lord Jesus, please. Forgive me for being self-centered and occupied with my own things. Help me to put your kingdom first and cast my care totally on you. Thank you for answering me to be about your business. In Jesus' name, amen. I have 1 Peter 5 about casting care. That the devil, he's going around like a roaring lion seeking someone to seize upon and devour. See, he's trying to get somebody that's got their mind all in a funk so he can devour them. And it keeps them unproductive for that day for the Lord. Okay. True, true.